Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray as we enter into the Word of God, may we also enter into the presence, the Spirit of God, for the glory of God to shine upon us and shine over us. Father, for everyone that's in the room currently, bless their hearts, Lord, and everyone else yet to come, and those that may listen into the replays later on, bless everyone together. Thank you, Lord God. We've already prayed that the Lord will take control of the airwaves and the mechanics of this room, that everything will work out just right. And even the recording, it'll be just right. Nothing missing, nothing erased. Lord, we thank you. We give you praise and glory. And as always, the entrance of your word brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Father, we pray that we will receive the light, glory, the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, and that we may receive power and strength from your word this morning in Jesus' name. And I want to pray for everyone that may be troubled, and I want to pray against all kinds of distractions that prevent your people from really enjoying your presence. I come against those things in the name of the Lord. The Bible says the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God in our lives, and having in it readiness. Ooh, glory to God. To avenge all disobedience when our own obedience is fulfilled. The Lord grant grace to his people this morning. And the Lord speak peaceably with an answer of peace to everyone concerning whatever their eyes are upon the Lord for. Thank you, Jesus. We give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, fear not, little flock, Jesus said, it is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Why did he call them little flock? I mean, there were times he had thousands of people around him, but yet he referred to some as little flock. It wasn't exactly the thousands of people around him that came, saw the miracles and everything that he was talking to in that particular place. He was talking to those that decided to stick with him. Yeah, that's right. Those are the ones. Well, there were crowds around him all the time. And, you know, there were times when, you know, they followed him for days. Sometimes as many as 3 days. And then, you know, they would be hungry way from, you know, the stores where they could get stuff. And the Lord, we saw the miracles that he did to feed the people and so on. But why in the world was he talking to, why was he talking to a small group? Well, because, see, there's a saying in the Word of God that says there are many that are called, but few are chosen, and even fewer are faithful. But those that are with him, hallelujah, they are called, they are chosen, and they are faithful. Well, the Lord calls them by putting the word of God and the gospel out, and even the miracles and the signs and wonders, you know, draws many of them. But it is the word, hallelujah, that makes the separation. That's right. The word of God divides and separates the wheat from the chaff. What is the chaff among the wheat, saith the Lord? And when the word comes, then sometimes people will depart from him. And then the Lord will turn around and say, well, will you also depart? And they would say, well, you know, Peter would answer and say, Lord, where shall we go? Because you have the words of eternal life. But ladies and gentlemen, you know, we may not seem like the thousands and multitudes. Sometimes it may be like a little flock that come into this room. But the Lord appreciates you, and I do too. And I pray every day that the Lord always make it worth your while. Jesus said, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. You know, and I said, wow, that's a heavy statement. Jesus doesn't need to sanctify anything. He's already the sanctified one. You know, but, you know, sanctifying in this case means set himself apart, you know, devote himself to the things that will help the people and so on, you know. And I say, well, Lord, that's a tremendous responsibility, you know, but that responsibility by the grace of God is given to some. The Lord said, I will give you pastors after my own heart. I will feed you with the real living bread. Well, we want living bread, don't you? I mean, I want some of that living bread every day. For man shall not live by the kind of bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. From the beginning, the Lord gave them that instruction. We find that in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. You know, Moses began to remind them of all the things that the Lord did for them. How the Lord did not even allow them to hunger. How he fed them with manna. Deuteronomy 8 and 3. He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. You know, he allowed it at first, but he actually did not let it linger. Because he fed them with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know. Why? Well, so that he may make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God doth man live. Have you ever pondered about this scripture? I mean, it just seems like it's almost contradicting itself. But, you know, first he said, well, Lord humble thee. You know, the Lord suffered thee to hunger, and then he fed you so that you wouldn't hunger. You know, and then, you know, suffer here means allowed. You know, and then he said with manna that you know not, but the Lord gave them this thing. They didn't even actually know what they would call it. They called it manna because they didn't know what it looked like, what it was. It just looked like some substance that came out of heaven. And the Lord gave them instruction with that manna. You know, and then he said, why did he do that? Well, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone. Wow. Okay, so let's break that down for a minute. Man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceed out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. We're talking about manna here. I mean, why are you talking about the word that proceed out of the mouth of God? You know, so right there you can see when you break it down that that manna was supposed to be representing instruction, because with that manna, God gave instruction. It was also a test too. He gave them instruction. When you gather that manna, do not gather for another day. Gather only what you need for one day. Well, many of them were not used to precise instructions. So they went and gathered more than they needed. And the thing bred worms. My goodness. The Lord showing them that, look, daily contact. You got to come for daily instructions. You can't rely on the instructions alone that you gathered yesterday. Come afresh. Glory to God. And, you know, there was a man in the Bible that knew how to do this. You know, he would go to the Lord. Shall I go up against the Philistines? And then yeah, the Lord is telling him, yeah, go up, you know, and go and do your what you do best, because I will give them into your hands. Can read, there's an interesting story in the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 5. You know, and, you know, there were situations that David faced that he needed instructions from the Lord. And David inquired of the Lord, you know, that whether he should go up against the Philistines at that time. Because the Philistines had come, they'd spread their cells in the valley of one Raphaim. And so David, now this is 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse 18. And in verse 19, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go up to the Philistines? Will thou deliver them into mine hand? And the Lord said to David, go up, for I will doubtless deliver the Philistines into thy hand. So David came to Baal Perazim, and David smote them there and said, the Lord hath broken forth upon my enemies before me as a breach of waters. So he called the name of the place Baal Perazim, you know, and all that. And the Philistines came back, you know, these Philistines in the U.S., there's something they call whack-a-mole. You know, you whack the head of the thing, it jumps up from another place. You whack it over here. Jumps up in another place. These Philistines, you beat them up one time, they come back again, you know. And so they came again and, you know, spread themselves again in the valley of Rephaim. But, you know, David did not assume, you know, that, well, the Lord said I should go up, so I'm going to go up. He did not. New instruction for the new conflict. So he went to the Lord again. In verse 23, 2 Samuel chapter 5. And David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord said this time, thou shalt not go up. Well, you see, instructions were different. He could have just assumed it would be the same thing that the Lord said the first time. You know, but the Lord said no. It's a different strategy. See, strategy is always important. This time around, the Philistines had a different strategy themselves. The Lord knew it. David didn't know it. So the Lord, who knew it, gave him a different strategy. The Lord said, don't do that. But this time around, fetch a compass behind them and come upon them against the mulberry trees. But don't move until I show you a sign. Hallelujah. And it shall be, hallelujah, when thou hearest the sound of a going and the tops of the mulberry trees, that then thou shalt bestir yourself. Then thou shalt know that the Lord doth go before thee to smite the host of the Philistines. And David did so as the Lord instructed him, and smote the Philistines from Geba till Geza. See, it was important to hear from the Lord from time to time. You know, the manna was supposed to be daily. You can't just rely only on yesterday's manna. It might breed worms, and that might not be any good. And the Lord was actually angry with them when they did that, because they did not follow the instructions. Leviticus chapter 6 and verse 12. The Lord said unto the priests, the fire upon the altar shall be burning in it. It shall not be put out. And the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. Well, the wood that you put there yesterday is not good enough. You got to bring more wood today. And then tomorrow you do the same thing. And every day while it is called today, then you do the same thing. And lay the burnt offering in order upon it. And burn thereof the fat, the feast, peace offerings. The fire shall ever be burning upon the altar. It shall never go out. Now, this is the law of the meat offering. You got to do it every day. Praise the Lord. Well, that's why we come in this room every day. Every day. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So, what is the living manna for today? The living manna. What is it for today? Praise the Lord. We've been talking about these Shadows of the End series. And the last few days, the Lord's been bringing to us something that I want to build upon today. Hallelujah. So, what was the lesson, or what were the lessons, you know, from the last 2 days even? You know, what was it in the last 2 days that the Lord gave us? Well, you know, you might remember the powers of the world to come. And then you might remember the piercing of the veil of time. What is all of that? Because this today's lesson, we're going to kind of build upon that. And remember, one day at a time. First, we talk about the powers of the world to come. You know, then, you know, we recognize that, well, at the time that Jesus was there, he wasn't fully there, but he said it was coming. And then we went back and looked at certain things that the Lord promised for future, certain things that were dispensational, and how that, you know, people were not yet at that time dispensation, but there were some people that were able to pierce the veil of time and experience something that was not yet supposed to be. And that was what we covered the last couple of days. Now, if you missed any of those two lessons, it'll be important for you to listen to them by the grace of God so that you can understand fully. We've been building upon these things, you know, line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little, stone upon stone. That's how we are building this thing. Today, we're going again back to the beginning. And some of you have heard that so many times. You might be weary of it already, but don't be weary of hearing it, because that's what it's all about. This is the reason why the glory of God has departed. It's called Ichabod. Glory of God has left because people forget to go back to how we lost that glory in order for us to find it. Here's the illustration that I like to give. And this actually happened to me one time, literally speaking. You know, when you're going somewhere, you get to a place and there is a split in the road. You know, like you can go this way or you can go that way. Well, you pick one. You just go one way. And as soon as you pick that one way, you discover along the way that you took the wrong turn. Well, you have a couple of choices, or maybe more. Well, one choice is for you to just keep going. And even though you realize you've missed the turn, but just keep going and hope that somehow, magically, you will still end up where you're supposed to be. You already knew you took the wrong turn, but just hope. Well, somehow I'll get there. Or you could go back and find a place where you missed a turn and then take the correct turn. Sadly, many many, many. The history of the church, we've been going down the wrong path, but we just keep going. You know, we keep doing the wrong thing and keep going the wrong way and somehow keep hoping that magically we'll end up where we're supposed to be. One time, a long time ago, I went to some city different from mine, you know, and I picked up my car at the airport. I was there doing some work. I'd left for the weekend. I came back and it was in the night. And so I was going down to this place. There wasn't the GPS there. It was MapQuest work back then. I couldn't really see it in the dark. And I thought I knew because I passed through that way before. And I got to a place where I was supposed to take a turn and I missed the turn and I went this other way. And then as soon as I went, I realized that I missed a turn. You know, I knew it, but it was a freeway. Well, not exactly a freeway. You know, didn't have freeways in that particular state, but it was a highway. It wasn't free because you had to pay tolls. So I just said, well, I can't reverse, you know, on the highway. And right now, what am I going to do? Well, let me just keep going and maybe I'll find a place where I can turn around. Well, unfortunately for me, it was a divided highway. They had a, you know, brick or cement in the middle of the freeway that divided one side from the other, about 3 feet high. So I couldn't even turn around, even if I wanted to. I couldn't do it. And they just divided the thing like that. You know, so I was going and hoping that somehow I will find a place to turn around. Well, in my mind, well, if it was Arizona, you'd probably go a mile. You know, that's about it. Maybe a mile and a half at the most. You will find a place to turn around. But in this place, no. I kept going and I kept going. And I realized that, well, I may never get to where I'm going. Because, you know, how do I get back? You know, and as God will have it, finally, after 30 miles, I came across a toll gate. And by that time, I started to panic because it was getting dark. I couldn't see where I was going. I didn't have voice navigation back then. And, you know, the tank was running low. It was already showing orange. I mean, that's amber, which means dangerously low on fuel. I didn't know where this thing was headed, but I knew I'd missed the way. Well, when I finally got to this toll gate, which said you could not turn around, a sign there, you know, I had a choice. You know, I could either try to turn around or keep going. But if I kept going, I didn't know where I was going. I knew I was going to not get there. So what did I do? I spoke to the man at the gate. I said, listen, I'm from Arizona. I'm not from here. And of course, my license plate said Arizona. I missed my turn 30 miles ago. I can't keep going this way because I don't know where this way leads to. I got to turn back. Will you allow me to turn back here? And he said, okay. But first you pay me my toll. And you pay the toll, you go through, and then you turn around. And I said, ah, God bless your heart. So I paid him the toll. He let me turn around. And I turned around, drove another 30 miles the whole time looking at the gauge. That needle, you know, that needle just dangerously sliding towards the full empty. And I kept praying. I said, Lord, just help me when I get to where I'm supposed to find the right turn, that I find the right turn. I got there. I found it. Somehow the Lord helped me. I was able to get on the right track and go a few more miles and found a gas station. And then I went where I was going. Well, it's a story, but that's not the end of the story. Some other time, a few weeks later, because I was doing some consulting work in that place, and I used to travel there, stay there for the week, put my car in the airport, come home, go back. Another time, something similar started. I always go back in the night, you know, come back on Sunday night for Monday morning. Another similar thing happened this time around when I missed that turn. It was a kind of hidden turn that you had to take. I missed it. I stopped as soon as I missed it. I just said, oh, I missed the turn. I just stopped. I pulled over on the right-hand side. And I said, well, I stopped. I knew you cannot reverse on a highway. But I said, this time, I am going to reverse no matter what. I'm not going to drive another 30 miles. Because now I knew that it's going to be 30 miles or more before I see a chance. And I didn't know if they would even let me turn around. So I stopped, waited, and I kept looking in the rear view mirror. Cars were flying by. I said, well, how in the world am I going to do? There might be a police car. But I said, well, I am not going that way. Because that way is not leading me to where I'm going. I'm going to turn back one way or another. So started reversing slowly, put on the hazard lights, reversing slowly. And it was a dangerous thing to do. But I did it anyway. And thankfully, I hadn't gone very far. It was just like a few hundred feet, you know, but within a few seconds, you travel very far because it's a highway. So I inched my way back finally. And as God will have it, there's no police cars. Some people are looking at what this crazy person doing. But the moral of the story was I knew I had missed the way. And I couldn't just keep going and hoping that somehow I would still get there. I knew I would never get there. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I made it back. We took the right turn and got to where I was going. Why did I tell that story? Because today we just keep going. We know we're doing the wrong thing, but we just keep going and thinking that somehow magically we'll get there. You will not get there, ladies and gentlemen. You better go back to what you missed or where you missed the point or the way and take the correct turn. This is the reason why in these lessons, I keep going back. You know, I keep going back and I keep going back because we missed the way. So today I'm going to go back to a lesson. Now, all of that was a preamble. The real lesson of itself is coming now. I'm going to go back to the beginning after Adam was created and God gave him instructions and so forth. And there will be another myth that I will bust today, just burst that bubble today. Now, there was a myth that we've heard for a long time that the Lord used to come in the garden, fellowship with Adam and all of that. I've heard it. I don't know if you ever heard it. I have. But the real story is not exactly like that. You know, the Lord, and I, you know, we used to hear that the Lord will come, you know, I used to hear at least the Lord will come looking for Adam, but one day he didn't find him, you know, and so on. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the Lord never had to look for Adam until after the fall. He was always right there with God. No matter what he was doing, he was never really away from the presence of God. There really was never, you know, a time that God was looking for him until after the fall. Now, if you want to check that out, you can look at the story in Genesis chapter 3. And they heard. See, after they did what they did, the Lord told them not to do. Then their eyes were both opened. And they knew that they were naked, Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. And they sewed quickly for themselves some fig leaves, make them some aprons. Then they heard the voice of the Lord. See that, you know, this time around, you know, They heard the voice of the Lord. They couldn't even see the Lord, but they heard his movement. See, and the Lord couldn't see them either. The Lord was looking for them. They themselves couldn't see the Lord. They wandered away, from his presence. They couldn't see him, but they heard his movement and they heard his voice. And the Lord said, Adam, where are you? I can't see you. Ooh, glory to God. This is the lesson for today, folks. The moment they departed from the word that said, don't do this. If you do it, here's what is going to happen. The moment they departed, see, the devil in that serpent tricked them. See, and to put, make them to have, to lose confidence in the word of God, to doubt the word of God. And he sowed that, doubt. So, wow. Did God say that you will be this and that? And the woman couldn't even clearly recall the commandments of God. The instruction, of course, I think might have been passed to her secondhand. The secondhand instruction, sometimes, some things get lost in the transmission. The Lord had said to Adam, of every tree in the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, this is what the Lord said to them, you should not eat of it, because the day that thou eatest of it, thou shalt surely die. Let's read that in Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. And the Lord took the man, which he had created outside of the garden, by the way. That's another myth that I should discard. And it's important for us to know that. Maybe I'll get to that today, maybe not. But Adam was not created in the garden. He was created somewhere. But the Lord planted a garden eastward in Eden. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 8. And there he put the man that he had formed. He wasn't created in the garden, folks. But he put him there. Created elsewhere. But he put him there. Now, one thing was sure. Here's what the Lord told him. That there is a tree, that is of knowledge of good and evil. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree. Well, let me read 15 again. The Lord God took the man, put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. He put him there. Didn't create him there, but he put him there. The Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. God didn't say anything about the tree of life, that they shouldn't eat of it. He said, every tree you may eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But by the time the serpent, who was more subtle than any other beast in the field, came to the woman, of course, he waited when Adam was not around. And then he said to the woman, yea, as God said, that you shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said, and she got some of it right. Well, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, the Lord said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest you should die. Well, that's not exactly what God said. Close, but not exact. And God didn't say the tree which is in the midst of the garden. God was very specific. Her feet was not stable. The devil saw an opening. And of course, the devil put it to her that, well, see, that tree is actually, will make you wise. And the Lord didn't want you to be wise, because he knows that you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil, and so on and so forth. You know, so now, here is the thing though. When the Lord, when that situation happened, the woman ate what the Lord said, don't do. Bible says also, you know, she gave to her husband, and her husband also ate. And now, all of a sudden, both of them say, wow, we are naked. But why are they all of a sudden naked? That was a covering. Because in the earlier chapter, he said the man and the woman were both naked, and they were not ashamed. They didn't even know it initially, because there was a covering upon them called the glory of God. And when they fell from that glory, how do we know that happened? Well, Romans 3:23 told us that we sinned and falling short of the glory of God. When they sinned in disobedience, the word, remember, it was disobedience to the word. I don't even know why Adam didn't say, you know, didn't shut his wife down, you know. Well, I know, but maybe I won't say it on this platform. But, you know, the Bible says that Adam was not deceived. The woman was deceived. You know, Adam knew exactly what he was doing, you know, because he knew that the Lord had said to not do that. But the woman, you see, ladies and gentlemen, men and brethren, men and women, be careful now, you know, if you are a man, and for those of you who are men, the Lord gave you instruction, don't let the woman, you know, distract you or throw you off the trail. And women, if you know that the Lord has given the man the instruction, follow the instruction, you know, that the Lord gave to the man. It was the man that the Lord gave the instruction to, although, you know, it was for both of them. But she did not follow. She allowed herself to be beguiled. And then she tried to persuade her husband for the same thing. The man should have just rejected it outright. Said no. But he didn't. He was just, he was actually twice as guilty. You know, and the Lord throughout the scriptures from that point on put the blame squarely on Adam. Now, Adam was really Adam and Eve, because the Lord, when he formed them in the beginning, said male and female created he them. You know, so even though he was Adam, he called their name Adam, but inside of him was Eve. God brought her out and everything. The commandment, but it was Adam the whole focus was on. So I am focusing on Adam today. I am not blaming the woman, even though she was to blame. Because, you know, God gave the commandment to Adam, and Adam didn't stay with the word. You know, the woman could have done that, but Adam should have rejected her. But he didn't. But anyway, here we are. So now that they are falling from the glory of God, there was something upon them in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, when the Lord created the man. Now, Genesis chapter 1 was a summary. Later chapters went into some details. Now, the details of how God actually formed the man were in Genesis chapter 2. And how, in verse 7, he breathed unto the man the Spirit of God, the breath of God, that put inside of him what I call a complete package. He had instant knowledge of everything. He had the wisdom of God. He had the knowledge of God. He had the glory of God even. The animals looked unto him. They were enlightened. He got instructions. God brought each animal, whatever, to him. What do you call that? He said, or he asked. And Adam said, this shall be this. How he knew it was because the knowledge of God was deposited inside of him. He had instant knowledge, just like God, of everything. Adam didn't have to learn how to walk, didn't have to learn how to crawl, or even how to speak. He knew everything instantly. He was a grown man on day one. And then when the Lord put upon him the Spirit of God, became a living soul, all living spirit, and the glory of God was upon him. But through disobedience, the glory of God left. And when he left, then they were naked. And when they became naked, listen to this. This is the today's lesson. Their nakedness was because the glory of God that covered them had departed. But more than that, when the glory of God departed, God could no longer see them. Neither could they even see God. See? If you want to hide from God, I'm going to drop this right now. Some of you may think that's way out in left field, but I'm going to tell it to you anyway. If you want to hide from God, become invisible. You know, just become a non-entity to God. Then you walk away from his presence. You disobey his word. Remember, this is the man to whom I will look, even the one that trembles at my word, that is of a contrite spirit and tremble. This man is always walking in contrition. I mean, he knows the word of God, and he is the one that is trembling at the word. Hallelujah. Isaiah chapter 66 and verses 1 and 2. But verse 2 is the one I just quoted. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you will build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Well, for all my hands have made those things, saith the Lord. Those things have been. But this is the man to whom I will look, even he that is poor and of contrite spirit, and trembles at my word. If you want him to see you, better tremble at his word. Then he'll see you. Hallelujah. It also means this is the man whom I will regard. But I know that it means that. But look at it this way. You know, God could no longer see Adam. Couldn't find him. Looking for him. Adam! Where are you? Adam himself could no longer see God. All he heard was his voice, you know. And he was scared. I was afraid. And I hid because I was naked. Who in the world told you that you are naked? Have you eaten of the thing, the tree, the fruit of that tree that I told you not to eat? And I said, well, the woman whom you gave me. you know, Adam never owned up to his own failure. He tried to put the blame on the Lord. He said, look, you're the one that gave me this woman. I was minding my own business. But this woman that you gave me, she's the one that tricked me. She gave me the thing. Now, the Lord knew where he was going, but the Lord just ignored that. You know, went to the looked at the woman and said, woman, what is this that thou hast done? Then the woman said, well, this happened, he beguiled me. And everybody put the blame on someone else. Well, ladies and gentlemen, a little digression here. The same thing till today. People always putting the blame on somebody else, not owning up to their own and not taking accountability for their own lives. You know, people blame everyone for their circumstances. Circumstances surrounding their birth, circumstances surrounding their life, circumstances surrounding decisions that they've made. This was a decision. They had a decision to either go with the word of God or go with the word of the serpent. The Lord told you something. You heard the commandment through your husband. This one thing comes up to you and starts telling you something else. You have a choice. She had a choice, but she took the wrong choice. Adam also had a choice, and he made the wrong choice. Everybody had a choice. Well, the devil, the serpent, of course, the Lord put a curse on him. At that point in time, the serpents used to be upright, ladies and gentlemen. It was actually, something that wasn't exactly like a reptile. Could actually speak. It was actually upright. There's some other things in there, but I'll leave that alone. But anyway, God put him down his belly and made him to eat the dust, you know, and so on and so forth. And the curse came. But let's get back to Adam, where are you? Why could the Lord no longer see the man and he had to look for him? Remember, I said that, you know, the Lord was not looking for him ever before this. There's no record that God was looking for him. You know, there is no record that God was looking to fellowship with him, just like we have been told. They were always in fellowship. You know, even when Adam was doing whatever he was doing, you know, tending to the garden, speaking to the animals, commanding things, whatever he was doing, you know, he was right there and God was right there with him. You know, and even when God wasn't directly speaking to him, God never had to look for him. Neither did he ever have to look for God. They were united in the glory of God. The common factor was the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God that God put upon him, that was the common factor. You know, and that was the thing that made him to be in the light of God's glory. When he disobeyed, though, he lost that light. And he lost the Spirit of God. Consider the man as, you know, an element. And consider the glory of God and the Spirit of God around him as a bubble. And the man was on the inside. The glory of God was around him. You know. Now, disobedience busted that bubble. When the glory of God left, it's called Ichabod. Glory has departed. Then what happens? The man is now naked, no covering. And the Spirit of God is gone. The Lord can't find him, for there is a realm in which the Lord wants us to be. Now, this is why I said we go back to the beginning. This real lesson is not just about, you know, God not seeing Adam, but it's more than that. It's about, you know, this is where you're supposed to be. Why are you not here? And why are you over there? And I have to be looking for you. Today, God wants us to be here. But we are way down here. Come up hither and be here. Now, even though we are in this world, we are not of this world. And even though we are in this realm, we're supposed to be in both realms at the same time. Jesus was. And I read to you yesterday, John 3:13, where Jesus showed that he was in both realms at the same time. He's talking to Nicodemus, and he said, look, in verse 12, he said, if I've told you earthly things like being born of this and that, and you don't understand them, well, and Jesus always spoke in simple terms, be born, water, you know, house, rain, corn, seed, serpents, you know, fish, scorpion, stone, bread. These were all the things that Jesus spoke about, just natural things. He said, well, if I told you natural things and you don't understand it, how are you going to understand if I tell you a spiritual thing? So he told him a spiritual thing. He said, look, nobody has seen God at any time. That's a spiritual thing. But the Son of God, came down from heaven, the Son of God, who's right here, but he is in heaven. If you missed that lesson yesterday or you missed that scripture, let me read it to you again because it is very pivotal to today's lesson. John 3, chapter 12 and verse 13. Jesus talking to Nicodemus says, if I have told you earthly things and you believe not, well, how shall you believe then if I tell you of heavenly things? Well, here's one heavenly thing. Let me drop this on you. No man has seen God or ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, Even Adam did not ascend to heaven. There's no record that God ever took Adam to heaven. Adam was made somewhere on the earth, and God put him in the garden. The garden was the closest thing that he had. Never went to heaven, you know. But Jesus said to this man, no one has ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And he's standing right here talking to this man, and he's saying the Son of Man is in heaven. Well, because Jesus was in both dimensions at the same time. Now, Adam was in both dimensions at the same time until the fall, ladies and gentlemen. And when he fell, he lost the one dimension. And he was even going to lose the second dimension. He lost the first dimension right away. And he was nowhere to be found. And God was looking for him. He no longer himself could see God. God had to, look, our stepping out of that bubble, you know, causes us to be out of God's radar, basically. Now, in a sense, God sees everything. You know, because somebody is thinking in their heart, well, but the Bible says, even if I go down to hell, yeah, the Lord just told me, somebody said that in their heart. Yeah, you can go down to hell, he will see you. But this is a different kind of scene. It's a scene of a, you know, relationship that he was right there. He was always right there. God didn't have to look for him. He didn't have to look for God. It was right there the whole time. But disobedience busted that bubble. And when he stepped out of it, God could no longer see him. God had to be looking for him. And he himself had to be hiding from God. He could no longer see God. You know, at best, the voice of God became terrible to him. Before, the voice of God, they were just having conversation. God brought things to him. You know, he saw God. God told him things and everything. Say, hey, this one, what are we going to call it? God, you know, he said this. Okay, fine. Put that one aside. What are we going to call the next one? He said this. He said, fine. Even the woman, God brought the woman to the man and said, this is your wife. And, you know, God stepped back, waited what Adam's reaction was going to be. And Adam said, wow, this is now flesh of my flesh, bone of my bone. God had put a deep sleep on him. Didn't really know what God did, but all of a sudden he had instant knowledge. He knew that she was bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. He said she would be called woman because she was taken from. All of a sudden he knows everything. I mean, he just knows everything. He's right there with God. Talking to God, God showing me things, and he knowing everything, and God saying, you got this. You know, but ladies and gentlemen, after the so-called fall, then God could no longer see him. He was out of there. You know, and God had to be looking for him. You know, and ladies and gentlemen, Adam did not fall from heaven. That's another thing that I want to throw away today. Adam did not fall from heaven. He was never in heaven. There's no record that he ever went to heaven. There is no record at all. He was made on the earth, but God put him, or I should say, assembled upon the earth, but God put him into the garden. But there was no need for heaven, for him to go to heaven. There was no need. God put him in the garden. That's where God wanted him to be. Subdue the earth. You know, garden was part of the earth. Subdue the earth. All that Adam needed was one day, which was 1,000 years, to bring everything into alignment. All of the elements that God created. In one day, 1,000 years, Adam would have brought everything into alignment. And God would have turned that earth into something that was in his mind. It was, the earth was created, and a lot of things were out of joint. God began to put things in order. The final touch that God will put in order was to put man there to represent him and govern the earth. You know, govern the earth, ladies and gentlemen, vicariously. Through Adam. That's what God wanted to do. You know, I have read this scripture multiple times, and I'm going to recite it again to us because it's all part of this lesson. The heaven of heavens, you know, belong to the Lord, but the earth has he given to the sons of men. Psalm 115 and verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens, are the Lord's. But the earth has he given to the children of men. Gave that to us. And God was going to bring everything into alignment through Adam. But when he fell through disobedience, he lost the glory of God. Romans 3:23. Even as simple as that verse is so loaded. For, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God to the point where it's now, where are you? You know, God can't see you when you are outside that glory. Yeah, not that he can't see as in see, but there is no more a connection, you know, and Adam needs to get back to the place where God is no longer looking for him, but it's right there. So Jesus came to show how that is. And Jesus told Nicodemus, I mean, both realms at the same time. And God didn't have to look for him. He didn't have to look for God. The things he did, he said, look, I know you are with me all the time. I say these things because of the people so that they can believe that you have sent me. And he said in John 8 and 29, you know, my father, I am not alone. My father who sent me is with me all the time because I do always those things that are pleasing in his sight. I'm always, quote unquote, in his presence and he's with me. And he said to Philip, don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? Why are you asking me to show you the Father? We're right here. We are one. He said to the Jews in John 10 and 30, my Father and I are one. And they took up stones to kill him. He said, that's the greatest blasphemy we've ever had. You being a man, making yourself God. But, you know, this is the thing that Christ came to restore. You know, Adam lost it. God are looking for him. Christ came to show that it can be done. But till this day, we're still going in the wrong direction and hoping that magically, somehow, we will get there. No, we will not get there until we go back to where we missed it and fix that. So these series are designed to take us back to where we missed it and fix it. That's why I told that story of how I missed the road, but I knew that I had missed it. But if I kept going, I would never get there just by hoping that I will somehow get there. Ladies and gentlemen, there's a lot of people, even in human things, they make a wrong decision and they keep doing the wrong thing and just somehow hoping that everything's going to be all right. And sometimes people tell people everything's going to be all right, you know, just to encourage them. No, everything is not going to be all right. I'm not a prophet of doom or a carrier of bad tidings. No, I'm actually here to straighten out the crooked places, you know. And everything's only going to be all right according to Romans chapter 8. Let's read it again because this is the thing that people quote and they say, well, everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to work out. Well, that's not what the scripture says. And we know that all things, let me read it to you in the King James, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, there are some critical elements in this verse which people willingly ignore. This verse does not say, and we know that all things work together for good to everybody. It doesn't say that. You know, it's the farthest thing from the truth. It doesn't say that all things work together for good. Some people just quote it like that. Oh, I know that all things work together for good. All things work together for good. And you just leave it like that. You know, the half-truth is dangerous. You know, you need to get the whole truth. All things don't just work together for good. That's not what this scripture says. This scripture says all things work together for good to them. So it's not for everybody. All things don't work together for good for everybody. But all things work together for good to them that love God. To those who are the called. You know, this definite article, the, T-H-E, puts them in a special class. They are the called according to his purpose, but they love God. Now, this scripture is different from John 3:16, ladies and gentlemen. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave, you know, his only begotten son. I want to talk about the love of God that's described there. Now, this scripture in Romans 8:28 does not say, all things work together for good to them that God loves. No, he didn't say that. God loves everybody. He loved the whole world. But this is not to whom God loves. This is to them who love God. It's a difference, ladies and gentlemen. Big difference. The difference is found in John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23. Now, if we love God, we will keep his commandments. Adam did not keep his commandment. He fell short of the love of God, which is also what brought him and kept him in the glory of God. As long as he was keeping God's commandment, he was in the love of God and he was in the light. John chapter 14, Jesus speaking to his disciples and everybody, really. He said in verse 21 and 23, he dropped something that is even more of a bombshell. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Now, if you have his commandments and you don't keep them, yeah, you don't love Jesus. It's that simple. But now he goes on to say, he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself unto him. Reveal. You are right there with him. Now, this kind of love is reciprocal. This is not the universal global love that God, oh, loves the whole world and sent his son. Yeah, he did that. But this is differentiated kind of love. If you love me, you know, Jesus didn't say in here, everyone that my Father loves, or God loves everybody. No, he didn't say that. You know, he's saying here that, look, if you keep my commandments, that shows you love me. And when you love me like that, I will love you. My Father, we will come to you. Listen to verse 23. If a man loves me, he will keep my words. Adam did not keep his word. My Father will love him. It's a reciprocal. And we will come unto him, make our abode with him. We will not be looking for him. We will be right there with him. You know, now, but let me qualify that we will not be looking for him. God was looking for Adam after he left the glory of God, or after the glory of God departed from him, after he disobeyed the word of God. Glory of God departed, and God was looking for him. The connection back to that glory, ladies and gentlemen, is obedience to the truth, obedience to the word of God. If you obey my words and keep my words, I will love you. You come back into that place. Now, I've said it before and I'll say it again today. There is a line that we must cross. It's like drawing a line in the sand. When you are over here on this side of death and darkness, light and life are on the other side. you've got to cross the line. You've got to cross over. When you cross over that line, here's what happens. When you pass from death unto life, the Bible even says somewhere that we know that we've passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Well, Jesus is saying a higher level of this here. He said, look, the way that you cross that line is where you love me and keep my commandments. When you do that, God will be chasing after you. When he finds you, he said, look, first he told us, you need to chase after God with all of your heart. And you will find me when you look for me with all your heart. But now he says, you know, I'm going to turn the tables. If you keep my words, then you don't need to find me. I will come after you. Glory to God. You know, I will see you. I can see you. I'm not going to say, where are you? I know exactly where you are. I'm going to come after you and will tabernacle myself with you. And I will be with you. I will make my abode. Hallelujah. Glory to God. So, ladies and gentlemen, that is our lesson today. Adam fell from the glory of God and God could no longer find him. It was hard to be looking for him. The way back, ladies and gentlemen, is this thing in John chapter 14, verses 21 and 23. Love the Lord and show that you love him by keeping his word. Now, there is a famine, unfortunately, for the word of God, or the true word of God. There's a famine for it. And, you know, and people know they're doing the wrong thing, but they keep doing it with the hope that somehow they will still get there. Ladies and gentlemen, that's not going to happen. That's why Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 and verses 21, 22, he said those things. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but they that do the will of my Father. Because on that day, some people will come and say, we've done this, we've done that, and done the other thing. But then I will still profess unto them, I never knew you. I couldn't find you. You know, so for us to be known of him, for us to be seen of him, for us to be united with him, bonded with him like that. I've been talking about the union with him, one-on-one union in that most holy place. For that to happen, it's only one thing, very simple. Keep my words. If you keep my words, that's the evidence that you love me. And when that happens and is happening in your life, I'm coming after you. Now, ladies and gentlemen, Revelation 3 and 20, Jesus is at the door knocking. And people use that scripture to preach to unbelievers. Please do not use Revelation 3 and 20 to preach to unbelievers. It's not for unbelievers. He was talking to his church, the church in Laodicea specifically. But what I say to one, I say to all. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches, plural. What he spoke to Ephesus was the same as for Laodicea. What he spoke to Laodicea was also for Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and Ephesus. All of them, God spoke to the churches. And he was saying, I stand at the door and knock. That's not for an unbeliever. You know, Lord's not knocking on the door for any unbeliever. He's knocking for his church. What he wants is, he wants that reconnection. He's still looking to get back in, but he's on the outside. But if you open that door, how do you open that door? You love the Lord thy God with all your heart. And how do we know that? Well, you keep his word. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, I mean, Jesus has been talking about love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and so forth. Somebody came to him asking, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, that's it. But Jesus is now saying here that, look, what is the meaning of love the Lord thy God? Well, he that hath me and keepeth me, he is the one that loves me. So there you have it. And if you love me like that, I'm coming after you. Yeah, I see you and I'm coming for you. Glory to God. When I come and get you, I'm going to be right there with you. Just like John 8:29. I am not alone. My Father who sent me is with me all the time. Because I do always those things that are pleasing inside. I keep his word. So I'm in both dimensions at the same time. Now, let us not be folks that God will be looking for. Still searching, can't find us because we're outside the glory. When you're outside the glory, he can't see you. He's looking. Where are you? Come up hither. Why are you down there? I'm right here. Now, God wants us to be in that glory. Let me bring this lesson home. God wants us to be in that glory. And he wants us to be in that realm with him. Even while you are here on earth, Jesus said it. They are in this world, but they are not of this world. And they can be in both realms like I was. I have revealed to them your name. And for their sakes, I have sanctified myself. I have shown them thy word, and they have kept your word. Hallelujah. And because of that, I'm now coming to them and manifesting myself unto them. And they said, why will you manifest, yourself to us and not to the world? John 14 and verse 22. They asked him, let me say this and leave this here. There's two kinds of presence of the Lord. There is one that is universal. The universal presence of God. That's the one that the psalmist was saying in Psalm 139, whether I go down to hell or whatever, he'll find me, he's there with me, and so on. That's the universal presence of God. God's not in hell, but his universal presence is everywhere. However, the manifested presence of the Lord, that's different, and that's only to those that love him. Not the one that he loves. He loves everybody. But the manifested, when the psalmist said in Psalm 16, when he said, look, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures evermore. Well, if indeed, let me put this, argument out there. If in the presence of the Lord there's fullness of joy, according to Psalm 16 and verse 11, and if people argue according to Psalm 139 that the presence of God is everywhere, then how come everybody doesn't have the fullness of joy? If in the presence of God there is fullness of joy, and at his right hand there are pleasures evermore, and his presence is everywhere, then everybody should have fullness of joy. There should not be anybody, being depressed, being having sorrow of heart and all of these things, because they are in the presence of God, which is everywhere. And then they should have fullness of joy. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not the presence of God that he's talking about. The presence of God here that brings fullness of joy is the one that Jesus was talking about in John chapter 14. The universal presence of God is everywhere, but that doesn't bring fullness of joy to anybody. There's a lot of people in this world that are lost, that are depressed, that are dying, that are sorrowful. They don't have the fullness of joy, yet the presence of God is everywhere. Not that presence. That's not the one that gives the fullness of joy. The one that gives the fullness of joy is the one that Adam lost. He lost it. And when you get it back, you will have that fullness of joy. How do we get back to the place where God is no longer having to say, where are you? Well, go back to keeping his word. How do you keep his word when you don't even know the word? Romans chapter 10 says, how can they know if there is no preacher? Well, ladies and gentlemen, this is the prayer that we need to pray. And we're going to pray it in the room today. That the Lord will send us preachers that you give us the word. Scripture says, take heed to thy flock and look well to the state of thy herds. You know, and the Lord, here's what the Lord said in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. And I will give you pastors according to my own heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to pray that prayer. But there is a famine for the true word of God. And people are just, you know, having itching ears, hearing the wrong thing. Preachers are preaching the wrong thing. And everybody is still just hoping that we will all be in the rapture. Keep doing the wrong thing and just hope that somehow magically we get to where we're supposed to get to. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The only way that's going to happen is we got to go back and fix it. Got to do the right thing. And that's why God drove them out of the garden. Drove them out of the garden. They're not going to get to that tree of life. Out of there. Now, to get to that tree of life, you got to go back and do the right thing. Keep his word. Hallelujah. You know, it's kind of difficult to say, I love God. I love God in my heart and so forth. Well, how do we know that? Keep his word. It's that simple. When you differentiate the word of God, you take the word of God by partiality. You take one part and you say another part doesn't matter. Right? Every time you say something doesn't matter, which God put in his word, you are not keeping his word. Then he shows you are not loving the Lord, no matter what you claim to be doing. When the Lord says, love your wife and be not bitter against him. And if you do start being bitter against your wife, then you are not, you know, keeping the word. When the Lord says, honor and reverence your husband, and you don't do that, you chew him off, chew off his head. You are not keeping his word. I don't care what you say you have. Keep the word of God. Jesus said, look, I judge no man. This word that I speak, he will judge. The word of God is what judges. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's go back to the word. Finally, Isaiah 8 and 20. To the law and to the testimony. Back to the word. Because if you're not speaking according to that, then there is no light in you. That's what Isaiah 8:20 says. Now, I'm going to pray for the light. I am going to pray for pastors after God's own heart. I'm going to pray for a return of the hidden manna. This is the way that we are going to be able to pierce that veil. There's something that God has promised, and we can get it now, but we must return to the word. We cannot mix any leaven. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And the kingdom of God is like a measure of leaven, which a woman, now that's an evil woman, took and mixed in 3 measures of meal. Some people have said, oh, that's the gospel going out and infiltrating. That is nonsense. Leaven never represents anything good. So that parable is not the gospel going in and winning the hearts of people. No. That is the deceit, you know, of half-truths. Mix it in there. You don't serve poison on a bottle that says poison. Nobody is going to eat of it. You take 3 measures of meal. It looks really good. And you put a little leaven inside. That's how you do it. So, ladies and gentlemen, the scripture says, purge out, therefore, the old leaven. Get rid of it. That's how you are going to get back to the truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven. That's it. That ye may be a new lump and be unleavened. That will be unleavened. Can't have any leaven with this thing. Can't take, you know, 3 measures of truth and 1 measure of lie. You know, and think that everything is just going to magically come out unleavened. No, it's already leavened. You got to remove the leaven. The pure, unleavened word of God is now going forth. God is returning us to that. And ladies and gentlemen, you must find it. Find it. If you can find it, there's a scarcity for it. But if you can find it, go after it with all your heart. And when you understand it, keep it. keep that word. When you keep that word, then the Lord say, ah, I found someone that loves me. I'm coming after you instead. Hallelujah. Father, I pray over this room today. The understanding of the word of God be within our hearts. The word of God that is pure and unleavened, that is quick and powerful. Let that word be with us always. Give us a desire in our hearts to search out the word of God, for it is written, the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. Help us, O Lord, to have hunger and thirst for the true and pure word of God. And give us, Lord, pastors after your own heart, that we feed us with the truth, not preaching themselves and what they want us to hear, and we ourselves not having itching ears, wanting to hear only what we want to hear. But Father, give us men that we preach, pastors, raise up men and women everywhere that we speak the true word of God, and help those who are still in the valley of decision, the valley of darkness, to come to the light. As it is written, people that sit in darkness have seen a great light. The entrance of your word, therefore, is that great light. And as we, the word is God is now returning, the pure word of God now returning, bring us back to the place where we missed the turn. Help us to embrace your word in its fullness. And may we walk in that light, come back into the glory of God, to where God doesn't have to be looking for us, but we are right there with him. Adam, where are you? Your response today is, Lord, here I am, right here. I'm not going anywhere, because you have the words of eternal life. God bless everyone that's listening to this. We give the Lord the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.